And now with that said, why don't we open up our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 1 as we continue through the book of Zechariah. And while you guys are finding your way there in Zechariah, let's pray and ask God to bless our time in the chapter, first chapter of Zechariah. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time to get into your word again. I'm excited about what you're going to say to us today. Lord, you know who you've brought here. You know what we're going to be covering. And you know what it is, Lord, that you want to say. So I pray, God, that you would just now open your word to us this morning. Lord, teach us. God, make your presence known. Minister to your flock out of Zechariah. Lord, the same way you ministered in the days of Zechariah and Haggai as they were prophesying to your people there in Jerusalem. And we look forward to what you're going to do today in the teaching of your word and by the power of your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, as we get into the word today, I want to read something first, and then I'll join you there in Zechariah chapter 1. This is out of Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Listen what it says. God speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now again, why did I read that? Again, that's speaking about the millennial kingdom when the Lord comes back and establishes his reign. That's when the warfare will truly be ended for the nation of Israel. As of now, the warfare is still very much going on, as we see very clearly physically, and we know spiritually as well for the nation of Israel and for us. But the reason I read that is I wanted you to know it goes in line with what we're covering today, and it goes in line with the heart of God for his people, not just the nation of Israel, but for each of you guys as well. And that is, God wants you to know he wants to speak comfort into your life. And so many of you this morning, you're needing to hear a word of comfort. You've probably come in, some of you very distressed, very anxious. Not all of us, I know that, but some of you, no doubt. And because of that, God's Spirit is here saying to you this morning and this evening and this afternoon, depending on which service you're attending, comfort my people, speak comfort to them. And that is what God calls me to do as your pastor. You know, it's interesting, as a pastor, there's a lot of different calls that I have. The first and primary call is to let you know that Jesus loves you and to give you comfort, that he has plans and hope and a future for you, especially if you're in a very tough situation right now. Yes, there are times when rebuke is spoken, correction is spoken. That's part of the pastor's job as well. That's being an under-shepherd with the Lord and speaking for the Lord as a spokesman for the Lord. But this morning is more comfort, and that's where we're going to see God speaking comfort to our hearts as God speaks comfort to the nation of Israel, because they've been through a very, very difficult time. And again, some of you are right now in the midst of a very difficult time, or maybe coming out of a very difficult time, and the Lord wants you to know that he wants you to be comforted. He wants to speak his love to you. He wants to speak his joy, his encouragement, his hope, the future that we have. And we've noted many times before, regardless of what happens in this life, we know that we have eternal joy and eternal hope in the Lord waiting on us in the kingdom of God. And so that is the hope and the encouragement that he wants to give to the nation of Israel. And that is the encouragement that he wants to give to us today. And again, remember, all of us from time to time are going to need some type of encouragement. And especially after a huge failure. You know, it's amazing to me. It seems like that oftentimes after the greatest failures that I have in my walk with God, he is the sweetest to me that he ever is. And I'm going to think, Lord, why now? Why are you so sweet to me now? Seems like you should be chastising me. And don't get me wrong, there's times where God has spoken and does speak very firmly to us. And to me, he's done that as a loving father would do if we're really veering off course. But when we know that we've sinned, when we have brokenness because of our sin, when we're grieving and mourning over our sin, and that's the times where I find oftentimes that God brings the greatest comfort and words of love to me. And when I'm expecting, you know, that word of rebuke, I get this word of comfort and love. And so that is what my hope is that God does for each of us here this morning. But again, for the nation of Israel, they had just finished, if you remember the setting, being chastised by the Lord for 70 years. Remember where we are. They'd been taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years because of their rebellion to God. The 70 years has expired. Interesting, during this time, Daniel is prophesying as well. We talked about Zechariah and Haggai being contemporaries and prophesying at the same time here in the book of Zechariah. But also recognize this, Daniel is also prophesying right now from Babylon. Daniel was taken in the earlies when they went. Daniel's there been prophesying and about the people going back, and Daniel has been prophesying to them. And so again, you have the Daniel again encouraging the people about how God's going to work and seeing the miracles of the Lord from the other end. God's now working here with Zechariah and Haggai. And the timing again of the prophets all going don't overlap completely, but they do overlap to some degree. And it's the same time period. And so that's what we need to realize. And so as Daniel is doing that, has been doing that there and encouraged the people that they're going to go back, Daniel saw that they reached their 70 years and then they begin to go back and now they're back in the land. And as we talked about the dating and the timing of them going back in the land, they've now begun to rebuild their temple and again to restart this new life. Now imagine what they were facing when they went back. You're looking at a place that's been totally scraped. It's been wiped out. All the buildings have been burned and torn down. They're having to rebuild from the ground up. There's rubble everywhere. When Nehemiah, again, goes back and begins to build the wall around this time, the people are very discouraged. Nehemiah is encouraged because God is moving in his heart. But the people are very discouraged because they see that the work is large and so is the pile of rubble. And so it's easy to get discouraged when we see the consequences of our sin. And that's what's happened here. They're facing the consequences of their sin. God knows they're going back to see the consequences of their sin. All that they've lost, all the devastation that's taken place because they disobeyed God. And by the way, whenever we disobey God, we always have those type of consequences in our life. And of course, theirs was great because their consequences, they had rebelled for some 70 years as a people. So the consequences were much greater. And now they're right in the middle of them. So God sees that. And God is an encourager. And now God is saying, look, I want to encourage you. I know you've come back to a place that's been wiped out. I know now you need encouragement to rebuild. And so I want to speak comfort to you. I want to encourage you in that. And that's where we're going to take up in this message of encouragement by Zechariah in chapter 1. Now we're going to be starting in verse 7. And remember where we left off. Again, God had just, again, called them to repentance. He brought them back to the land. And then he encouraged them to rebuild their temple. And then right after that, he began to prophesy to Zechariah saying, you need to repent. I'm giving you a church. I'm giving you a place to worship, a temple. And now you need to repent and have your heart right so that when you come into this temple, we would say coming into the church, now your heart is right so that you can commune with God and he can commune with you. So he calls them to repentance. And we left off last time with that call to repentance. And now he shows them he has paved the way for their repentance and given them an avenue where they have no excuse if they don't repent. Now, even before we start the verse here, I want to point this out of the passage. God does the same for us. The Lord makes a way. He doesn't call us to repentance and say, good luck, figure it out on your own. He calls us to repentance, and he works the situations out in our life in such a way that we can repent. And so if God is calling you to repentance this morning, I guarantee you, if you look around at your life, he has paved the way where you can repent. He's worked out some situation. He's made it easier at work. He's done something at home. There's something God has done to pave that way for repentance, because whenever he calls us to repentance, he makes a way. Well, he's done the same thing here. And I want to kind of, again, get a running go, starting in verse 7 here, leading into this, where God reminds them that he's made a way for them to be able to repent. Basically, no excuses. God has gone before them. And listen to what it says in verse 7. It says, on the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius. Remember, Darius was the one that was ruling after Nebuchadnezzar. The Medo-Persian Empire came in. Nebuchadnezzar and a couple of his descendants ruled until Belshazzar, his grandson, was taken out. And then we see the Medo-Persian Empire with Darius and all those. And so now Darius is there. And it says, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, during this time, the son of Iddo the prophet. And he says, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow. And behind him were horses, other horses, note this, red sorrel, which is a reddish brown, and white. And then I said, my Lord, what are these? And so the angel who talked with me said to me, I will show you what they are. Now again, we begin today about 5 months after the rebuilding of the temple had begun. To give you kind of a time stamp here. And now we're going to see a series of 8 visions, this being the first, where God speaks to Zechariah, as we mentioned last week, in one night. You know, I would love to have one vision ever, much less can you imagine having 8 visions in one night? I mean, that is amazing to me. And again, in one way I say, wow, he didn't get much sleep that night, but I would trade that kind of night for any night I've ever had. I would love to see visions of the Lord, especially if they're encouraging visions, like many of them. They're really all encouraging. Some of them are more serious than others. I guess they're all serious, but some of them are more like, speaking of God's judgment at the end. We'll get to that when we get there. But this would have been very encouraging to Zechariah, just this whole swath of these visions from God in one night. What an amazing night it would have been. And again, we see these horses. The first one on a red horse, we'll see he's among the myrtle trees. Others behind him, a red horse and a sorrel and a white. And these horses are there. And obviously, they're very important, or the Lord wouldn't have mentioned them in his word. We really aren't sure of the significance of the colors. Again, you could look at some of the colors in Scripture. Red is typically a color of blood and the forgiveness of the Lord. But sometimes it's used in other ways of judgment. And also, you see white, which is typically, purity and cleansing and all that. But it's also, white is represented on a white horse in Revelation of the Antichrist riding him. So you can't really nail down the color of the horses and say for sure what it meant. And remember, I mentioned last week, we're not to confuse these horsemen with the horses that we see in Revelation. This is a totally different vision. It's not dealing with Revelation. It's dealing with the nation of Israel in the days of Zechariah. And we're going to see there again in verse 11 when we get there that the one riding the red horse, the first one of these horses, they're among them, riding a horse among them, is the angel of the Lord, which is a biblical term in the Old Testament for a pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus Christ. Theologians call them Christophanies or a theophany, that is of Christ or of God, a revealing. And what it was is Jesus Christ, again, he's always existed. He's part of the Trinity. He's always been there. But he simply took on human form 2,000 years ago and walked the earth as a man and, of course, died for us on the cross. But prior to that, when God wanted to bodily appear to his people, he did it through Jesus Christ, his son. And so, again, you have the Father, Spirit. You have the Father, Son, and Spirit. But the Father, again, is Spirit. And Jesus, again, they're all Spirit. But he manifests himself bodily through Jesus Christ and then the Spirit of God working through them. And so this is a pre-incarnate visit. We see several of these situations throughout Scripture. And, of course, this one here is one of those where in the vision, he literally sees Jesus Christ, which is interesting when you read this and you see him, again, talking to this angel and realize that he's speaking to him. If you just transfer the words in here, Jesus Christ, it makes it that much more exciting. Look at verse 10. It says, the man who stood among the myrtle trees, and the man, rather, who stood among the myrtle trees, this is the Lord himself, the angel of the Lord, we'll see in just a moment, answered and said, these are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth. And look at verse 11. So they answered the angel of the Lord, who stood among the myrtle trees and said, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly. So these angels are sent out by the Lord. They now come and check in with the Lord. And again, what it says is they came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, we've walked to and fro throughout the earth, and all the earth is resting quietly. And so this kind of, they're checking in as the Lord is revealing. He knew what was going on. But he's having them do this to reveal this to Zechariah in this vision. And in essence, saying to Zechariah, the earth is now at peace. There's nothing standing in the way of you repenting and reestablishing yourself as a nation. And so I've paved the way. You guys need to repent. You need to rebuild your temple, finish the job, and again, get your lives back with God the way you want to get it. Now, there's other messages in this, but that is kind of the main thrust of what was happening here. And I find it interesting that it says that the Lord was among the myrtle trees. And why so? It's interesting. I did a study on myrtle trees. I've done it before, but I did it again this time because I wanted to remember why he had the vision among the myrtle trees. And very significant here, very symbolic. And the first thing I want you to note about the Lord appearing with his angels among the myrtle trees is myrtle trees are known for a white flower that is very aromatic. It's very fragrant. It has a beautiful smell. And that is so picturesque to me of the presence of the Lord. The fragrance of Jesus Christ. When he is among us, there's a beautiful fragrance of the Lord. And so not only living that fragrance out of who he is, it's like it speaks about the Lord in Song of Solomon and the fragrance that the Lord has and that whole picture that's given there. But now we see as Zechariah seeing this vision, he sees the Lord there in his glory in this vision and the beautiful fragrance. And you wonder in the vision, could he smell the myrtle trees? I don't know. We think about, can we smell things in dreams? Well, this was different than a dream. It was a vision. And my guess is he could smell the fragrance of the Lord among the myrtle trees. He could certainly see it. He certainly knew what it smelled like, even if God didn't give him that ability to do that. But either way, the fragrance of the Lord was among the people of Israel. What a beautiful picture of God's love. And the fragrance that he brings, it's not just his power and his holiness and his beauty. I mean, even the Lord gives off a fragrance that is just lovely to smell. It reminds me of, remember when Mary broke the alabaster flask and put it on the Lord's feet and then rubbed it in his hair? The Bible says that the room, as she anointed the Lord with this fragrant oil, it was a very fragrant aromatic oil, smelled wonderful. And it said the fragrance filled the room. And I know that it was from that bottle, but I think about that and go, wow, that's what it's like. When Jesus enters the room, there's a beautiful fragrance that fills the room. And so now he's seeing the Lord among the myrtle trees. He's seeing and experiencing this fragrance of the Lord, speaking from this place of beauty and the beauty of the flowers, the fragrance of the Lord, the majesty of the Lord. I just love the whole picture of it. And so to me, that in and of itself is a wonderful picture, but also it's interesting to note that myrtle trees specifically were used in two different ways in relation to the Lord and the bridegrooms in the days of the Lord. Now, the first was, remember, they celebrated the Feast of Sukkot. And the Feast of Sukkot, it was a feast where a Feast of Tabernacles, it's the same thing. It means Feast of Tabernacles. And it's a feast that is to remind the children of Israel that during the 40 years in the wilderness, the Lord tabernacled among them. That is, he lived among them, even as they were there in the wilderness. They were not alone. He was there with them. And so when they got through the wilderness and they came to the land of Israel, the promised land, he said, I want you to remember the fact that I was with you and that my fragrance and my love protected you that entire time. Although they grumbled, God was there and protecting them. He said, so I want you to build these, they call them booths. They're basically just little, you know, they build out of wood, kind of a little outdoor house, a little small little thing, not even really a house, but a small container that had, you know, made out of wood and had a covering over it. And part of the covering was made out of these myrtle trees. And what a beautiful picture that is, as the Lord tabernacled or dwelt among them, they would be reminded of that as they would spend their daytime sitting under there and having their meals there. And that's where they would spend a full week, in and out. That would be kind of their home during that week. And again, being reminded of these myrtle branches, I think of the fragrance, of the myrtle trees as they were in these booths and just thinking about, you know, how God was with them and how faithful God was to be with them and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounded them there in the wilderness and being reminded of that there in these booths and the fragrance of the Lord that surrounds us today. Again, so by his spirit. So the same thing is still going on today. That was one of the ways it was used, but this is also interesting to me. Another way it was used was to make wreaths for the bridegrooms at weddings. I think that's so neat. You think about beautiful flowers and beautiful smelling flowers being around the bride, and certainly they were and are. But I find it interesting, the symbolism that God built into the nation of Israel with it being around these wreaths that would be there at the ceremony for the bridegroom. Why so? Because of this. Jesus is also our bridegroom. We are the bride of Christ. He is our bridegroom. And again, that picture of his fragrance, that beautiful fragrance that the Lord has in these wreaths that surround him and there at the wedding, it just shows as the Lord is there with us, loving us as our heavenly husband. Again, we have this beautiful love and this fragrance of the Lord that fills the room, even as it did, that fragrance when she poured it on his feet and his head, and the fragrance filled the room. Everyone there knew that Jesus was there because he had that fragrance on him. And again, there's a beautiful spiritual picture here of this as well. And notice here, it's interesting. It says that they reported that the earth was resting quietly. And so again, they're without the threat of war. And what a comfort that would have been. We talked about comfort my people. This would have been a huge comfort to the people. God's saying, look, I brought you back. I've made the world at peace. And I'm going to help you now to reestablish and to rebuild your temple. And again, for those of you that are coming out of a time of maybe chastisement of the Lord, or maybe just a difficult time that wasn't chastisement at all. And God is now, by his spirit, speaking to you this morning, saying, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to surround you with my fragrance. And I'm here to let you know I'm going to bring peace back into your life and reestablish the peace in your life where the turmoil took it over for that time. And so such a great encouragement from the Lord. Receive that from the Lord. Some of you need that this morning. Very comforting for the nation of Israel and very comforting for us as followers of the Lord. You know, it's hard enough having to start over with all the consequences that come with our sin and with their sin. But to see the Lord now saying, here, I'm here to comfort you. I'm here to minister to you. What a beautiful message that he's bringing them at this time and what he's bringing to us. And so notice it goes on there in verse 12. It says, then the angel of the Lord, or we could say, and then Jesus answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long will you have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? Or I'm sorry, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? So interesting to me to see Jesus calling out to the Lord of hosts. I thought Jesus was the Lord of hosts. He is. But again, remember, he is the Father. He is the Son. He is the Spirit. The Trinity is all one. And so he's speaking to himself, but he's in the form of the Son. And so when he's in the form of the Son, he gives the honor to the Father, although they're equal. Again, remember, the Bible tells us that although Jesus was equal with the Father, he thought it not robbery to be called equal with the Father, although he was in the form of man as a son. So it shows even when he became a man and walked the earth, he was equal to the Father, but he still honored the Father in that position. And again, still walked in that that role of submitting to the Father until he ascended back up into heaven, but he's equal with the Father. So again, this is that mystery of the Trinity that's very interesting. But once again, notice he calls himself the Lord of hosts. He cries out to the Lord of hosts while he himself is the Lord of hosts. We could say, oh, Lord of armies, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years? You know, when are you going to fight again for the nation of Israel? When are you going to bring this all back? And that's really what he was saying. And notice here, again, the answer that he gives. And by the way, let me just say this. The Lord of hosts and his armies invoking the military there, the power of God to fight for the nation of Israel. We're going to point this out more than once through this book, and we did it last week. But remember, the armies of God are here to fight for you as well. He loves you. You belong to him. And he will use his armies to fight for you. And so it's a beautiful thing to think about. Right now, we're surrounded with the armies of God. You know, if our eyes were open right now, and we can see what's going on in this room and outside this building, you would see the armies of God. Absolutely, the armies of God are here. The angels of God are here because the Bible says this, God encamps around the righteous, and you are the righteous. Not even necessarily because of how you're living as much as you're in Jesus Christ and his blood has cleansed you. And the Bible says because you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, then you are righteous in God's eyes. And since the armies of God encamp around the righteous and the Lord himself encamps around the righteous, he is here and his armies are here. I wish we could see him. Wouldn't that be great? You know, it tells us in another place in Scripture that the angels listen in because they want to hear what's going on with the church, and God hadn't revealed all the mysteries of the church to the angels. So as the armies are here and God's dispatches them to us, they're listening in and watching to see what's going on. I think that's just the neatest thing. I love that, but I wish we could see them. I know one day we will, but I think about, you remember Elisha and Gehazi, his servant. And Gehazi's, you know, kind of freaking out because they're surrounded by an army that's going to try to capture them and do them harm there in Samaria. And Elisha's like so relaxed. And he's like, look, you need to lighten up here, Gehazi. Look, you know, God opened Gehazi's eyes. If he could just see what's really going on, he prays for God to open his eyes. He opens his eyes and he realizes he sees now these armies and these chariots of fire. And again, we think about, you know, a chariot with flames coming off. He's trying to describe it the best way he can. It'd be these glowing angels and these glowing horses and in these chariots or whatever they're in as far as the way he's trying to describe it. Remember, oftentimes they would just use the best they knew to describe when they saw the angels. But he sees this army surrounding them. So he sees the earthly army, then he sees the heavenly army and he goes, oh my goodness. You know, we're not the ones outnumbered. They're the ones outnumbered. And God wants you to know this morning, if you're surrounded by those that are your enemies or those that are giving you a hard time, it's not you that is outnumbered. It's them that's outnumbered. You live righteously. God dwells with the righteous. He encamps around the righteous, and his armies encamp there as well. So again, I wish we could see that. I wish that, you know, Lord, open our eyes so we can see the angels. Wouldn't it be great today to see them? Who knows, maybe God will do that for some of you, and you'll be able to see these heavenly angels. But this is something that God says, I am the Lord of armies for Israel, and God says, I am the Lord of armies for you as well, Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. And look at verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel who talked with me with good and comforting words. There it is again. Isn't that sweet? He answered the angel with good and comforting words. So the angel, Lord, how long will it be? And then the voice that comes back is, you know what? Good and comforting words. Doesn't give us the details of what the words are there, but good and comforting words. And as Zechariah is hearing this, it comforts him. Because when he sees the God of all power and the armies of heaven hearing these comforting words coming from heaven, it's going to comfort him because they're there to protect him and the children of Israel. So the angel who spoke with me said to me, proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. So here it is again, that phrase that Zechariah loves, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. Here he goes, thus says the Lord of armies, not just the Lord, but the Lord of armies. He's reminding him that he's there for battle. He says, I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. Guys, just let that statement soak in. Zealous for Jerusalem and Zion with great zeal. And if you want to know God's heart for Israel and the Jews, it couldn't be more clear than right here. He states it, I am zealous for them, for the Jews and for Zion with great zeal. And notice he says his great zeal is for Zion. What is Zionism? You know, that's a term that's thrown around a lot today and people try to make it a bad term. Here's all it means. Zionism is simply the fact that it's being very misrepresented today, but the actual definition is simply the desire of the Jewish people to return to their ancient homeland once again with their own nation and their own government. That's what Zionism is, for the Jews to get to go home to Israel, back to Jerusalem, established as a people with their own government. Now, that's not evil. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong about that. God said he was going to do that in the last days. He was going to bring them back. And while Zionism is so attacked today by the enemies of God, and they try to present it as something horrible, it's actually the plan of God. It is the word of God. It is the will of God. And when God says here, notice this, he has this great zeal for Zion, what God is saying is, I'm a Zionist. Check that out. God is a Zionist, and God is declaring that he's a Zionist, that God's desire is for the nation to be reestablished under their own government, and then when he comes back, he will rule and reign. Isaiah 9:6, the government will be upon his shoulders. So the ultimate Zionist, if you want to know who that is, the ultimate Zionist of all the universe is God himself. And so when people say, well, I'm against Zionism, then basically you're pitting yourself against God. And that's a scary place to be because God declares here that he is a Zionist and he has great zeal for Zion. And notice what he says, I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease. Again, remember the angels went out and said, they're all at ease out there. He said, I'm angry with them for I was a little angry and they helped, but with evil intent. So in other words, he says, I see that the nations of the world are at peace. I see that Israel is not at peace. They're in turmoil. They need to rebuild their nation. They need to rebuild their temple. They need to get reestablished. And it would be great if the nations would pitch in and help them. But instead of pitching in and help them, they're just giving lip service. They mention a few things, a few words they talk about. And so he says, so I'm angry with them because they act like they're helping them, but they're not. Man, when I read this, I can't help but think of where America currently is. And that is, again, right now, again, as we've seen, and hopefully that this is going to change. Because God says, I'll bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. But the reality is that there's been a lot of lip service from America as well as other nations that they're going to help the nation of Israel. But now many of them are just actively turning against Israel. They're at ease. We're at ease. But we're turning against Israel in many ways, and we need to turn back to honor God in the midst of that. Again, I think about us holding back some of the weaponry that Israel needed and needs now in this current war, delaying it, holding it back. Oh, yes, we stand with you. We support Israel. Well, then do it. Don't say you support Israel and sit back and hold their weapons back. Take action and give them the weapons that they need. Now, God's their protection. But again, there's no excuse for that. And other nations now saying, you know, the UK and others, we're going to start withholding weapons and deliveries to Israel and all this kind of stuff. That is wicked before God. And God says, here, listen, again, I know I'm speaking about modern day, but God was talking about the same thing they were doing then. It doesn't change. People are the same. The spiritual battle is the same. And God says, while those nations are at ease and they should be helping Israel with zeal like I have for Israel, they're helping a little lip service and maybe a little bit here and there. He says, but they're not really helping. And when they do help, it's with evil intent. Now, what does that mean? That means, well, really, it's selfish motives. It's for them. It's not for God. It's a selfish motive for themselves. And again, I look at the nations today. Is that not what it is? A selfish motive for us, a selfish motive for ourselves as a nation and for others. Notice that makes God very angry. And again, that concerns me when it comes to our nation, as we simply offer gestures of help but don't bring real help. And again, I wonder what the Lord would say to America today. If we could hear the voice of the Lord speaking prophetically, I wonder what he would say to our leadership. You know, would he say to us? I think he would. To our leadership right now, I think he would say, I'm very angry. Because you've not stood with the nation of Israel. It's interesting when we talk about Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Russia and Iran coming into attack, the Bible says that when that happens, God's fury will rise up in his face. You ever think about it? It's one thing to think about God being angry, but think about his fury. I don't want to see the anger of God, much less the fury of God. And so God does get angry. God does get furious. And this made him very angry because they were not standing with and supporting the nation of Israel, biblical Zionism. Look at verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. So God says, look, if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to do it. I'm going to show them mercy, and I'm going to make sure that my temple gets rebuilt. And God is talking now here about rebuilding the second temple, the foundation, and getting the second temple built that will later be further expanded by Herod in the days of Jesus into this wonderful giant, complex and all, kind of one of the wonders of the world, they said it was at that time, the temple. So that's about to happen. But again, that's not what the Lord is. He is. It's a dual prophecy. He's talking about helping them rebuild their temple right then, but he's also talking about helping them build the fourth temple. Now, some of you are saying, wait a minute, Mark, you mean the third temple? No, I mean the fourth temple. Why? The Bible says in the last days, a third temple will be built. But that's not a godly temple, and that's not of God. It is the Jews trying to reestablish the law as God allows them to do that back on the Temple Mount. God's not supporting the law. Don't get me wrong. God allows the Jews back in the land, and then the door's going to be open for them to rebuild their temple, probably negotiated by the Antichrist. We don't know. We'll see. But there's a real push in much of Israel today to rebuild a temple and have a third temple. The problem is it's not going to be based on God. It's going to be based on the law, and it's going to be based on animal sacrifice. That's an abomination to God now because Jesus fulfilled the law, and Jesus' blood did away with all animal sacrifice. So understand, the reason we're excited about them, the conversation about the third temple, is because it shows that we're in the last days and the Lord's about to come back. But we're not excited about the third temple as a godly place. It will be an ungodly place. I would go as far as to say it is demonic. And the reason being is going back to the blood of animals, turning away from Jesus Christ, trying to get there by the law, that is a deception of the enemy. So there's nothing to celebrate about the third temple for the Christian other than it's in the last days. But God says here, my house shall be built. That is the second temple which God rejoiced in. And then the fourth temple, now I'm getting back to that. When Jesus comes back in the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says he will rebuild the temple the way it's supposed to be. And that'll be the fourth one after this third fake one. That'll be the fourth temple that's built during the 1,000-year reign. And that's where we will be going up during the Feast of Tabernacles that we just talked about a moment ago, celebrating with the Lord in the fact that he's now ruling and reigning and tabernacling among his people for 1,000 years. So the Lord rejoices in that. He's excited about that. And notice what he says. It's going to happen. Verse 17, and again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion. There's that comforting word again. And will again choose Jerusalem. So I'm going to bring you back here after 70 years of captivity. I'm going to choose you again. You're going to resettle the land. I'm going to bring my comfort to you. And again, he doesn't get into the fact that later on, they're going to be taken out again by the Romans in 70 AD. Talks about it in other places of scripture, not necessarily right here. And then even after that, he says, I'm still bringing you back again another time because I promised to bring you back in the last days and establish you in the land. So this is speaking specifically of that day, but it's also kind of a dual prophecy. It's looking forward to the day that God's going to bring him back in our day as he began to do in 1948 and will do until his return. Now God's going to shift gears and talk about those who scattered the nation of Israel, not only then, but who have scattered them throughout history and how God's going to deal with them. Look what it says in verse 18. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. Horns in scripture are a picture of strength and power. They're what you find on animals that have, they can hurt you with them. So it's a sign of strength and power in scripture. He saw these four kingdoms of power. And I said to the angel who talked to me, what are these? And he said to me, these are the horns, that is the kingdoms, that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Now, again, he doesn't go into detail about who these are here, but I personally believe, because there are four horns, he's speaking of the four major kingdoms that scattered Israel throughout history. At this time, only partly scattered by them, but now they've all taken place. And that is, again, the different kingdoms. You have the Babylon kingdom, which took them out at this time, and they came back. Now you have the Medo-Persians ruling at this time. That's the second kingdom. Then you have Greece with Alexander the Great coming after that, and then Rome, again, which scattered them in 70 AD when they conquered them then. Now, I know that Greece and Rome are still future here. But God is speaking prophetically from outside of time, and he's talking about these four horns that historically scattered the nation of Israel. And then with the revived Roman Empire, Rome will again scatter them in the last days as the Antichrist takes power. And God says, like they scattered you, I'm going to scatter them. Look what he says. Verse 20, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? These are angels of the Lord. And he said, these are not the angels. These are the leaders of these nations. We'll get to the angels of the Lord next. These are the angels. These are the leaders of these four nations, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Rome. He says, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that no one could lift up his head. But the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. So notice this, the four craftsmen, again, actually that was correct. The four horns are the kingdoms, but the four craftsmen are the one coming to correct. So he says that the craftsmen are coming to terrify them. So the craftsmen are the angels in this picture as the angels, whereas the kingdoms are these four horns of these kingdoms that scatter the nation of Israel. And God says, even as these horns scattered your people, I'm gonna send my angels to scatter them. And the Bible talks about when Jesus comes back, he will conquer every other kingdom. And again, that's when he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years. And again, they'll be scattered and they'll be judged and the kingdom will be established. And so notice what he says, the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. And so he says, you know, it's gonna come around. And they're gonna be dealt with as well. And so what a beautiful portion of scripture here. Again, the comfort that God gives the nation. Again, they've been gone, they've been brought back. God sees that people are fighting against them. God says, even though the nations are fighting against you, I'm going to defend you. I'm going to show you my mercy. I'm going to bring you my comfort. And ultimately, I will scatter those who are scattering you and reestablish you, not only for the 1,000-year reign, but for eternity for those who believe in Jesus Christ and turn to him. And you know, the same message is for every one of you here this morning or tonight or this afternoon, whichever service you're attending. The same message is for you. And that is this, God is here to comfort you. And if you feel scattered, if you feel that the world has scattered you, that people have scattered you, that people have harmed you, it's not so much to encourage you that God's going to deal with them, although God will if they don't repent. But God is saying to you, look, I'll take care of your enemies and those that have done these things. What I want you to know is that I love you, and I've come to speak a word of comfort. May God speak a word of comfort to your heart today. May God right now speak a word of comfort wherever you are. And I'm going to pray that as we end, that God would speak comfort into your life, that he would encourage you, that he would strengthen you, and you would leave here built up. Even in the midst of turmoil that you're in, you would hear the voice of the Lord. Now note this, they weren't completely out of their situation yet. They had a lot of building to do. They had a lot of hardship ahead of them. But God was speaking comfort right then in their hardship and the comfort that would come to their future, peace. And the Lord is saying the same thing to you. He would say to you right now, I want you to be comforted in the midst of your hardship. Here's the comfort of my spirit. And he'll give it to you. He'll give it if you ask him. At the same time, there's going to be comfort and peace for you in the future. Hang in there. Just hang in there. If you're going through a hard time, hang in there. Receive the comfort of the Lord. And I want to pray now, comfort over each and every one of you as we finish chapter 1 today. Let's turn to the Lord and ask for God to do that. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the comfort that you spoke into the nation of Israel, the comfort that you gave them when they came back after a hard chastisement, a hard trial, a hard time, and you reestablished them, and you told them, I've not left you. I simply worked in your life, and now I'm reestablishing you, and I want you to know that I'm going to continue to work. I'm going to bring comfort into your life, comfort into your heart, and they received it, Lord, and we see historically that's exactly what you did. And God, for the precious flock here this morning, this afternoon, whenever it is, the service they're attending, Lord, you know, you see. I just pray, God, that right now, as they cry out to you, and cry out to the Lord, say, God, give me that comfort. I need your comfort right now. As you cry out to the Lord, he hears you. And Lord, you see all those right now that are crying out for comfort in the midst of their situation, and they need it so desperately. Would you right now comfort them? Would you send your Holy Spirit? Would you send the Comforter to fill them with your spirit and your hope? And Lord, even in the midst of this hardship, your joy. Lord, come upon your people, descend like a dove from heaven, rest on your people, and fill them with your hope and your joy and your comfort. And I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name.